All right, let's all get seated. So when you go ahead and get started on this study, we need to be aware of what this study is all about. It's about the two covenants, and the word covenant is is not the word that we commonly use. We use the word testament, and so we talk about an Old Testament and a New Testament, and the Bible talks about an old covenant and a new covenant, and the words are used interchangeably, and we need to understand that. But tonight, we're going to focus on and get your Bibles open, Romans chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible, and if you have good eyesight, you'll be able to look at these things on the screen. But I think you might want to underline some things in Romans chapter 7. Now, we need to keep in mind where we were when we finished last week, that the Bible said that when God gave the law, it became a wall of partition. It separated Jews from Gentiles. And we began the class last week by looking at Ephesians chapter 3 that said it was God's eternal plan someday to not to have the Jews and the Gentiles, but to have one body and to have all men inside that one body. Of course, we know what the body is. It's the church. It was His eternal plan. But until that happened, there was that which kept the Jews separated from the Gentiles. Why did He separate them? Because of transgression. We talked about that last week, in order that there might be a righteous seed so that the Messiah could come. You remember before there was the division between the Jew and the Gentile, how sinful the world was. Let's talk about Noah's day. And the Bible says that when the law came in, it was added because of transgression, and there was a time limit until the seed should come, and that seed is Jesus. And so all the way through the Bible, we run across verses that just affirm again and again that the Old Testament was done away with. That's where we're headed tonight in relationship to this. But let's look in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to preach a sermon in a gospel meeting in June entitled, No Unmarried Person Can Go to Heaven. You think anybody would be interested in coming to that? You try to get something that would people might find interesting. I suspect if you think about that, you and I will understand that when we talk about somebody being married. Because every Christian, listen to me, every Christian is married to Christ. Now, you lay that in the background, and we'll talk some more about it, because this very text, it says, so that you might be married to another, you know, and the one that you're married to now is Christ. Now, look at what Romans chapter 7, verse 1 says. He says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man so long as he lives? That's obvious. It doesn't take a lawyer to be able to understand that if a man's dead, you cannot arrest him for murder. You understand what I'm saying? It has dominion over him. But then he makes a specific application. And so he says in verse 2, a woman is bound to her husband by the law as long as he lives. This is God's marriage covenant. Here's God's marriage law. In fact, Jesus, when He talks about the marriage covenant, He says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so He's very specific about a special circumstances under which a wife could put away a husband could put away the wife. Here's the rule. It's not the exception. Here's the rule. A wife is bound to her husband so long as he lives. How long were Adam and Eve married? That's not a hard question, is it? I remember once we had a celebration here. We had, I think it was four couples. All of them that year were celebrating 50 years of marriage. That's a lot of years of marriage, you know. I think there might have been five couples. And they were married, 50 years each. Well, that's 100. What's that? That's 100 years per marriage. We've sat these five couples. We had 500 years of marriage sitting up there in front of her. I don't know if you remember Joe Holland. It was that age group. He was one of the ones that was there. But Charles Fifield was there. I'll never forget what I said, his response to what I said. I said, "Charles, I really want to commend you on being married for 50 years. You know how unusual that is?" He said, "Dan, it was nothing. Think of what Adam did." I'd never thought about that, but how'd you like to be married 900 years to the same person? Don't you groan when I say that. But here's God's law. There was no provision for divorce until you get to the law of Moses. And the Jesus, when he talks about the marriage law, says that provision was made because of the hardness of your heart, because you decided on your own you were not going to keep God's law. But then he talks about, but let me tell you what the law of God really states. And then he restates the eternal nature of marriage. But what if the husband is not dead? You understand this, don't you? If while her husband still lives, that's in verse 3, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she has married another man. That's obvious. I believe we understand what adultery is and this kind of thing. The notes we put over there on the right side of that is one marriage per lifetime. And since you're bound as long as her husband lives or as long as the wife lives, that's the life I'm talking about. Not one if the mate is dead, because the next verse says, oh, what if the mate dies? Then they're free to marry another. But you cannot be married to two people at the same time. You know the penalty for that? You know the penalty? God sort of worked it all out that there's a penalty for being married to two women at the same time. It's called two mother-in-laws. And so here's this man that is married, or a woman that's married to a husband or to a wife. Two of them at the same time. You cannot do that. And if there's two, it's adultery. If a man has two wives or a wife has two husbands, it's adultery. We understand that. We understand the sacredness of marriage. And we need to understand that if the mate dies, then one is allowed to marry another. Now, we've got that. But Paul then makes a spiritual application. This truth that we've just read is applied to the two covenants. What truth? Marriage law. It's almost a parable. It's not a parable. A parable's a story. But it says, here's one situation. Here's what the law is, and we're talking about a man and a woman. But look what he says in the first word of the next verse, and that is, he starts the next verse by saying, therefore. When you read the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? What has he just said? You understand that. Your kids understand that. I told you to do this, and I told you to do that, and you didn't do it. Therefore. They understand the word therefore. They've got a real good understanding of that. Therefore, my brethren, watch this. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Jesus, that you might be married to another. He's talking to his brethren. He's talking to Christians. Who are Christians married to? Well, look at the statement that says, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. Is not the church described as the bride of Christ? And so we are married to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, I have espoused you to one, and that is to Jesus. It's like an engagement. There's this engagement, there is the marriage, and we are married to Christ. Wait a minute. What about that first marriage when the Jews were married to the law? What about that? If I'm married to Christ, who else can I be married to? What else could I be married to? There is no way that I can have a marriage covenant with Christ and have that same kind of relationship with the law that has gone before. I want you to feel the force of that. And then I want you to look at how Paul describes that first marriage. Now remember the illustration in the first three verses? If her husband's dead, it's all right for her to be married to another. You at one time were married to this husband, the law. But he says, guess what happened? Look in the next verse. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Jesus. What happened? Somebody died. The woman's dead to that husband, if that makes sense. I mean, he's the one who is dead. But you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Look a little bit later down in verse 6, and we'll come back to verse 5 in a minute. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we were once held by. One time, married to the law. What is a Christian's, Jewish Christian's, relationship to the new covenant, and more especially, what is his relationship to the old covenant? Dead to the law. That old covenant law is as dead as that dead husband in this relationship. We have not only dead to the law, we are delivered from the law. Now, if we're not dead to the law, guess what we are? We are committing spiritual adultery. I want you to think about Old Testament verses. We're not going to go long down that road. How many times God accused Israel of harlotry? When they were married to God in that Old Testament, although you are my bride, you are the one to whom I married, and now you run over here and you're getting married to paganism. What's wrong with that? God calls Israel an adulteress over and over again. The King James word is harlotry. He looked back at the Old Testament, and here the Jews were in the Old Testament, and they were trying to be married to all kind of paganism, and this matter of idolatry was there, and God says, you know what that is? That's adultery. But wait a minute. Guess what happened so that you could be married to someone else? We became dead to the law, and we were delivered from the law. I hope you feel the force of that. There is no way that I can go back to that old law to justify my life or my ungodliness in relationship to serving God. That's not the purpose of the law. We'll look at this sometimes in detail. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What's its purpose? The law was added because of transgression till the seed should come. But when the seed came, that schoolmaster had brought us to the teacher, and Galatians 3 says we are no longer under the schoolmaster. I want you to hear that. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24, and 3:25 says we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Well, I don't want us to put one other thing on the screen while we're on this particular screen. What part of the law are we not married to? Now, here's the issue. There are individuals who say that he brought over. He just kept it going. He just had the same law in the Old Testament, and he never ended that old law. That's not good terminology. The Bible nowhere uses that concept of something being brought over from the old law into the New Testament. You know what the concept is in the Bible? It ended. And Jackie, you're British, you'll understand when I say it ended full stop. Now, if you're not British, it ended period. Full stop. And that's what happened to the law. It ended. We're dead to it. We're no longer married to it. We are delivered from that law. But some individuals say, well, there is the ceremonial part of the law that we're dead to. I find it interesting that when people begin talking about the ceremonial part of the law, they have to get outside the Bible to ever come up with the concept of a ceremonial law. You know, it's not in the Bible. The idea of a ceremonial law is not in the Bible, as opposed to a spiritual law. That concept is not in the Bible. We're going to talk some more about that in just a few minutes. Sometimes people talk about, well, one was the law of Moses. That's the ceremonial law. That's all those animal sacrifices and all of those feast days. But we're under the law of God, and by that generally they mean the Ten Commandments, and therefore we ought to keep the Sabbath. We're under the law of God, and so the Bible does talk about the law of Moses and the law of God. And guess what? It uses those words interchangeably. You'll have to leave Romans 7, but leave a marker there, because we'll be coming back there in just a minute. But look in the book of Luke. When Jesus was carried into the temple to be sanctified there at the cleansing of his mother, for him to be presented before the Lord, they came there and they offered sacrifices. The sacrifice that they offered was the two turtle doves that were offered. I want you to look at what's said. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, guess what happened to them? They had gone into the temple and they had offered turtle doves. Two turtle doves for the sanctification of that one who had been born, for the purification of the woman. And that is called the law of the Lord. And so when somebody says, well, the ceremonial law, all those sacrifices, that's the law of Moses. But there are the commandments of God. Well, when they offered sacrifices, it was according to the law of the Lord. He also uses the phrase, law of Moses. Keep your finger in Romans 7. Turn to the last verses of Leviticus chapter 7. I want you to see what the Lord commanded. Because people say, well, you know, those are the commandments of Moses, and these are the commandments, the Ten Commandments are the commandments of God. Look in those last verses, and look in starting in verse 36 of Leviticus chapter 7. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel. So the day that he anointed them, or on the day that he anointed them, by a statute forever throughout all generations. Who commanded it? Moses or the Lord? The Lord commanded it. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifices of the free offering, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai. Those animal sacrifices, what are they? The Bible says, now somebody come along and says, oh, the Ten Commandments are the law of the Lord, and the animals are the law of God. This twice says, this is what the Lord commanded. And so the Lord gave all of those commandments in the Old Testament. Now let's get back to Romans 7, because I don't want to spend too much time over here. We'll come back to answering this question in just a minute. But before we answer the question, the law defines, the Bible defines which law, let's look at the verses that were sort of in between. Verse 4 that says, dead to the law, and verse 6 saying, being delivered to the law. Let's go back and look at those verses. Therefore, my brethren, Romans chapter 7, verse 4, you also have become dead to the law through what? Through the body of Christ. Where did the law end? We looked last week at that verse that says, that handwriting of commandments was nailed to the cross. There's where his body was sacrificed. And that law was done away with because now there is that one body. But Paul then looks at himself in verse 5 and says, for when we, including himself, obviously the Jew and the Jews who were part of this church, when we were in the flesh, and the Bible in various places talks about the old law as being fleshly and the new law as being spiritual, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work to bring our members fruit to kill us. How on earth did that happen? How on earth did the law bring death? Well, look in Romans chapter 10. We're almost back to Romans chapter 7. You leave the blood of Jesus, you leave the cross out of God's eternal plan, which is what these Judaizing teachers were doing when they were trying to get individuals to be sanctified by circumcision. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 talks about the righteousness which is in the law. Look in verse 5, Romans chapter 10, verse 5. How could I be saved by the law? Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. If you want to have righteousness on the basis of law, here is the way you do it. The man who does those things shall live by them. Suppose I kept all the Ten Commandments and never violated them one time. Wait a minute, not just the 10, 613 commandments in the Old Testament. What about the other 603? What if I kept 613 of the commandments and I never did anything wrong? I never would be lost. I've done it. I made it on my own. I've made it by works. I've done it on my own. Because the law says, if you do these things, if you keep the commandments, you will live. How many individuals kept them? Other than Jesus, no one. Other than Jesus, no one. James says, in James chapter 2, here's a man that's guilty. Here's a man that he's violated all 613 commandments. What's he? He's lost. Under the law, without Christ, what if you violated one of the commandments? He that is guilty of one law, violating one law, is guilty of every one of them. You either are saved or you're not saved. And so
If you violated one of them, go out and have a party time and violate the other 612. Does that make sense? We're not saved on the basis. Now, we're going to talk, hopefully, in lesson 8 about how individuals under that law were saved. But you've got to understand that Paul describes himself and says that I was alive once without the law, but when and it even brought death to me. Now keep reading and look what he says. But now we have been delivered. Look at this. Now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which was held, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not under the law. Let's get back to Romans 7. Let's look at this slide. We move the words dead to the law, and I've added the word question up there, from which law? It's at the top of the screen on the right. What law are we dead to? What law are we delivered from? Let God explain to you. In verse 7, he says, is the law sin? Oh no, the law is not sin. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except God had told me what was sinful. I'm glad God gave me the law, for I would not have known covetousness except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You know what that's a part of? That's a part of the Ten Commandments. Paul, in this section of Romans, says, I'm dead to the law. I'm delivered from the law. Which law are you talking about, Paul? Law of Moses, law of God, ceremonial, ritualistic? Which law are you dead to? I am dead to the law that says, thou shalt not covet. I'm delivered from that. Now, if I am delivered and I'm dead to it, to the law that said, thou shalt not covet, I'm just as dead to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Whatever logic you use to affirm that I am dead to the law that says, thou shalt not covet, affirms that I am dead to every one of those commandments. And for an individual, well, he brought the Sabbath over into the... Sabbath, it was the seventh day. Sunday's not a Christian Sabbath. You can cook on Sunday if you want to. On the Sabbath day, they could not. The Jews had made a law about a Sabbath day's journey. It's all right for you to drive around on Sunday afternoon. You're not under the Sabbath law. And you and I need to understand that that law had to do with giving rest to a nation who had been a slave. And therefore, as we've looked at, in previous lessons, therefore he gave you the law of Sabbath. He gave you the rest law. Now then, you're Christians. You could, as a nation, stop everybody working in one nation. Christianity is not national. It's international. Those months I spent in India, Sunday's not a holy day at all. It's a Muslim, Hindu country. It's a work day. It's a work day. You could not work in India because it's a work day. You'd never have a job or anything. But if you've got one nation, you can tell everybody in that nation, stop, nobody works. You know what happened in America? You remember those laws they used to have years ago about Sunday? They were called blue laws. I'm not sure where the word blue came from. But they were called blue laws. And you may remember the time when stores didn't even, Walmart, that did not exist, Walmart did not even open up on a Sunday. Why? Because mom and pop, who had the general store, it's Sunday, they're going to church. Everybody in that little country area, everybody in that country area went to church. It was a blue law, and it was hard to even find stores that were open.
Well, you can do that in a rural area in some part of some of the states, but you cannot do it internationally. And so the Sabbath law does not fit except in that Jewish thing. But now let's go back and understand that. If I am not under the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet, and that's one of the ten, then I'm not under commandment number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven, number eight, number nine, number 10, and number 611, 612, and 613. All of that law has been nailed to the cross. I am not under that law. Now then, can I as a Christian covet? No. I cannot covet. Can I as a Christian commit adultery? No. What did Jesus say? You've heard it had been said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, thou shalt not lust. You think that's the same law? You know, you think he's brought over the same law? It's not the same law. It's a brand new law. And so we're not under that Sabbath law. Now let's just take a moment and look a little bit more further at this statement about I was alive without the law once. He says, look again, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Now look at verse 9. I was alive without the law. Paul, when were you ever alive without the law? When I was an innocent baby. That's when I was alive without the law. But the time came in my life in which I reached an age of accountability. And when I reached that age of accountability, I came under the law. And whenever I violated the law, I was dead. Apart from grace and apart from the blood of Jesus, there's no way there's salvation by doing the law. Nobody could ever. So when he became accountable, he could not keep the law. Nobody ever kept the law. And so he says, the commandment came and I died. That's not all that's in Romans 7. Let's look at verse 12. What's the nature of the law? Therefore the law is holy and the commandments holy and just and good. Which of the commandments of God would you keep that would, by the very nature of keeping the commandments of God, make you unholy, make you unjust, and make you evil? The law served its purpose. He separated the Jews and gave them a law, and he says, be holy as I am holy, and this is what holiness looks like. If you'd followed the law, you'd have been right. You would have been righteous before God. The law was not evil. It was not evil, evil not at all. For the law is holy and just and good. Look down at verse 14. That the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Are you here in Romans 8 or Romans 7? Look over in Romans 8 when he says, do not walk, verse 1, according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Look in verse 3. For what the law, what's that? That's the law we've been talking about back there in chapter 7. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Who's the flesh? That's every Jew that lived under it. God told them, this is what holiness is. This is the way God wants you to be. But that law was weak
through the flesh. And the Bible says then, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. You know where that flesh is? Judaism. He brought an end to that sin in the flesh. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 31. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Leave Romans 7 and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 says that I will make a new covenant. That is in verse 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We've looked at this verse several times in previous weeks. God gave the law, and then in the days of Jeremiah, he says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant, and it will not be according to that covenant that I made when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's why we talked about Deuteronomy 4:13 says that law is the Ten Commandments. That covenant is the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to make a new covenant not according to the Ten Commandments. And the new covenant is going to be different. It's not the same covenant. But wait a minute. We left overlook one of the most important things. Verse 7 says the first covenant had faults. What? I thought it was holy and good and just. I thought it was spiritual. Paul, the writer of the Hebrew letter, says if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. And yet God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a second one. Why? There's something wrong with the first one. What was wrong with the first one? For finding fault with it. Is that what your text says? He looked at that first covenant. He said, oh man, I made a mistake. I found fault with the covenant. There's no fault in that covenant. It is holy and just and good, and it is spiritual when you fully understand it. He did not find fault with it. He found fault with them. Who's the them? Those Jews who lived under that old covenant. And the Lord says, this new one's going to be different. This new one, by the very nature of the new covenant, I'm going to put my law inside their hearts. I'm going to write it on their inward parts. Under Judaism, the moment a baby was born in a Jewish family, he had a covenant relationship with God. He's one of God's chosen people, and he doesn't even believe in God. He could be a full-grown individual and have a covenant relationship with God by his birth. And so as he grows up, you've got to sit down and say, oh, let me tell you about God. Every man had to teach his neighbor, and every man had to teach his brother, and all of them had to be taught in Judaism. You're a child of God? Who's God? What's this covenant all about? You're in a covenant relationship with God, but you don't even know what the covenant is. Now, look at Christianity. When Christianity comes along, to be a child of God is not by a physical birth. Except a man be born again. How are you born again? You are already taught about God. You already believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot be under that new covenant unless you believe. What do we ask? What did that man say in his confession in Acts chapter 8? And what do we ask individuals before we baptize them? Do you believe with all of your heart? That's your soul. To the depths of your soul. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And based on that confession, I'm now going to baptize you into the covenant relationship with God. Into the name of the Father. Into the name of the Son. Into the name of the Holy Spirit.
It's a new covenant with a new relationship to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And every person under the new covenant has the law of God written in his heart, because he cannot be baptized until he believes with all of his heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, I've got about 8:06. I guess that's a stopping place. I hope you'll hear next week. Next week we're going to look at some Old Testament stories and see how they show us some real great New Testament. You'll understand better why that Old Testament was given if you'll be here next week.